When we began there in Romans 6:23, we talked about the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. And so we determined, first of all, we have to deal with the first aspect of the gift of God, that is sin. There is no gift needed where sin is not present. And so we have to understand that when we talk about the gospel message, when we're talking about Jesus Christ dying for the sins of the world, we must talk about sin. If sin is not mentioned, then man does not know what he needs to be saved from. And so that is fundamental. Now, we go to the next lesson here. So you pick up in your notes in page number 11. And the first lesson was the sinner. We talked about the recognition of every man, what every man must recognize. And we talked about the great con. You know, today there is a dismissal of sin. They attribute it to everything imaginable except sin, right? It's a deficiency of character. It's they're the victims of their own circumstances. And so there are many excuses but sin. And so we talked about the great con, the grave condition, and the grievous consequences. But now we're looking at the second aspect of Romans 6:23. And what I did this time is I just wrote down the scriptures in there so that we could be expedient as we go through this lesson. And so you have the scriptures right in your notes. But notice Romans 6:23 says, "The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord." I want us to consider that eternal life here is, the Bible says, through Jesus Christ our Lord. So the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is what? Is eternal life. So God wants to give us this gift. We're talking about the gift of God. But then he says that this gift, notice, is only through Jesus Christ our Lord. There is no other option. There is no, if you would, a new way. Often you meet people and they say, well, you know, you have your own way, I have my own way. There are many ways to heaven. We're all going to get there eventually. There's many different ways to get there. And people attribute that to the many religions of the world. They all teach different things, but they're all going there. No, they're not all going there. Why? Because it is the gift of God is only through Jesus Christ. There is no other option. Notice 1 Timothy 3:16 concerning our lesson this morning. We're looking at the Savior, the redemption of Christ. And notice the Bible says in 1 Timothy 3:16, "And without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness." Notice this expression, "God was manifest in the flesh, justified in the Spirit, seen of angels, preached unto the Gentiles, believed on in the world, received up into glory." We consider this, God was manifest in the flesh. That's who Jesus Christ is. God manifest in the flesh. Now, as we continue in our study of the gift of God, we consider this second truth found in Romans 6:23. Again, we talked about the sinner, the recognition of every man. This morning, we're going to look at the Savior, the redemption of Christ, and then we're going to look at the saved. How is a person saved? How is a person redeemed? How does a person receive remission of sin? And so we'll talk about how to get there, but we focus this morning on the Savior. The name of Jesus Christ has been a point of contention for many centuries, and there's still debate today on who Jesus Christ was, whether he existed or not, as to who he claimed to be. There are many opinions about Jesus Christ and also about who Jesus Christ claimed to be. This may be a contentious subject in our world, but the scriptures are clear as to who Jesus Christ is. And I hope that we finish this lesson by understanding who he is. Now, I want us to consider, first of all, number one, letter A, Jesus Christ is the sovereign over the sinner. Now, I use this term sovereign because it speaks of his deity. Jesus Christ is, as 1 Timothy 3:16 says, Jesus Christ is God manifest in the flesh. The Word of God declares that Christ to be both the Son of Man, according to Matthew 9:6, and that is repeated, by the way, throughout all four Gospels. And then also the Son of God, which is the main title that is used of Jesus Christ in the Gospel of John. So understand what that means. It means that Jesus Christ was 100% man and 100% God. It says, well, I don't comprehend that. We don't have to comprehend it. We just need to believe it. That's what the Word of God says. We believe that God can do anything He wants. And so God, as 1 Timothy 3:16 says, God was manifest in the flesh. He robed himself in flesh as we are. And so we understand that Jesus Christ is the sovereign over the sinner. Now, consider three areas in which we know that to be true. First of all, the Old Testament declared that Messiah was God. So in other words, before Jesus Christ comes on the scene, the Old Testament prophets proclaimed that Jesus Christ that would come, the Messiah, would be God in the flesh. They prophesied of the place of His birth, of the time of His birth, of the circumstances of His birth. But what we know about Christ is that He was God. Now notice, first of all, in your notes, I'll have somebody read. Let's read the reference there in Isaiah 7:14. Anybody? All right, Brother Wagner, Isaiah 7:14. Go ahead. All right, so notice in your notes, the name of the Messiah would be what? Emmanuel. Now notice that was prophesied, okay, Isaiah 7:14. And then you connect that to when Christ comes on the scene in Matthew 1:24. It tells us that the interpretation of the name Emmanuel means God with us. So the Old Testament prophets, when they assign the name of the Messiah of Emmanuel, and when the angels come and give the message to the Virgin Mary, it says, "You will call His name Emmanuel." He tells us that being interpreted, God with us. So the Old Testament prophets prophesy that Jesus would be God in the flesh. Let's look at another one. You have the reference there on the next page. So who would like to read Isaiah 9:6? Isaiah 9:6. All right, Ray, go ahead. Okay, so we see that this child who would be born, who is prophesied here, one of the titles ascribed to Messiah would be the Mighty God. So that's in your notes there. One of the titles ascribed to Messiah would be the Mighty God. So the Old Testament, again, prophets prophesy that the Son, the Virgin Son, would be born, and He would be called all those titles, but in the midst of that, He would be called the Mighty God. And even, He says, the Everlasting Father. So that's important. Let's look at one more reference in Jeremiah 23, verse 5 and 6. Who'd like to read that? All right, Brother Hap, go ahead. Jeremiah 23, 5 and 6. Okay, now we know that he's talking prophetically about the second coming of Christ, but notice the title that he gives to Jesus Christ is the Lord our righteousness. And the Lord here speaks of Jehovah God, the Lord our righteousness. And so another title for Jesus Christ is the Lord our righteousness. So we find, number one, the Old Testament declared the Messiah was God. So there's no doubt that when Jesus Christ comes on the scene, you remember, let me not get ahead of myself. We'll see that in the Gospel of John, but we find that they proclaim that He would be the Messiah. It would be God in the flesh. Now, let's look at secondly, the Gospel according to John declared that Messiah was God. I just focus on the Gospel of John because it is the clearest on that, but every Gospel speaks of the deity of Christ, but we focus this morning on the study of John. Notice, a study through the book of John gives the Bible student certainty that Jesus Christ is God. So, let's look at, first of all, John 1:1. Who'd like to read that? Everybody at once. All right, Claire, go ahead. John 1:1. Okay, so Jesus Christ, who we know later in the first chapter of John, is the Word. The Bible says that Jesus Christ, the Word, was who? God. That's clear. Let's look as we further our study down later in John 1:14. Would like to read that? All right, Linda. Okay, so that matches, notice, 1 Timothy 3:16. Jesus Christ, the Word, was made what? Flesh. You see, the Word, we determined that the Word was what? God. Then we find that the Word was made flesh. Again, we find the matching of 1 Timothy 3:16. God was manifest in the flesh. So Jesus Christ was God manifest in the flesh. So there we have it. Let's look a little further in the Gospel of John. John 5:18. Who'd like to read that? All right, Craig? Okay. So when Jesus Christ comes on the scene, understand all the titles that were given of the Messiah, okay? Messiah, Son of God, Son of Man. When Christ says that God was His Father, understood what the trouble they had was not that Messiah claimed to be God. The problem they had is that Jesus Christ claimed to be Messiah and therefore claimed to be God. They had a problem not with the claim, but with Jesus Christ Himself. The Bible says, again, Jesus Christ there made Himself what? He made himself equal with God. When Jesus Christ was speaking, the Jews who understood prophecy, the Jews who knew the scriptures, they knew that Messiah would be equal with God. And they had a trouble, not with the claim, but with Jesus himself. Let's look a little further in John 10:30. Who'd like to read that? John 10:30. All right, Ruth. Okay. So we find, oh, that's right, we have another Ruth there. Actually, we have two Lindas too. So we got to be careful this morning. So notice here, that's pretty clear. Christ says, I and my Father are one. Jesus Christ declared himself and his Father to be what? One. That's in your notes there. So if you want to write that down, Jesus Christ declared himself and his Father to be one. Now the Jehovah's Witness will come and say, well, that means one in purpose. No, it means one, just like the Scripture says. One. Now, here's the follow-up to that, okay? Because if the Jehovah's Witness come and says, well, one doesn't mean like one, it means one in purpose. Well, let's look a little further. Let's look at the next following verses. How do the Jews understand that according to John 10? Let's read verse 30 through 33. Who'd like to read that section there? John 10, 31 through 33. All right, Ray, go ahead. Okay, so when Jesus Christ said, I and my Father are one, what did that mean? It meant this. Because thou, being a man, makest thyself God. Notice, the trouble they have is not that he made himself, one in purpose. they thought they were one in purpose with God. They thought they were doing the job of God. No, the trouble they had with Christ was that the claims that Christ was saying when he said, I and my Father are one, they said, you are making yourself God. So, notice in your notes, Jesus Christ was threatened because he, being a man, made himself God. You see, the Jews considered the claims of Christ to be blasphemy. And, by the way, if Jesus Christ wasn't God, then his claims would be blasphemy. But since he is God, it is not blasphemy. And so, yeah, well, you'd find later that they accused him of being born in sin as well. And so there's that contention there. Yes. Let's look at further in the Gospel of John. John 14:9. You'd like to read this next one. John 14:9. All right. Brother Hap. Okay. So again, a little later, there's some questions back and forth. But in the midst of that, Jesus Christ is talking about his departure, and he says, we don't know where you're going, and Jesus Christ gives an explanation. In the midst of that, Jesus Christ told Philip that he who has seen him has seen the who? The Father. And so Christ, he's kind of, he asks this in the question like, what do you mean, Thomas? Well, what do you mean? Have I not been so long? Have you not been able to observe all this time that you've been with me, Thomas? And then he just makes it clear. So Jesus Christ did claim to be God, because he says, he that hath seen me hath seen the Father. He made himself equal with God. He made himself one with God. And here he tells his disciple who's been with him for a long time, he says, he that hath seen me hath seen the Father. Let's look at one more reference in John 20:28. All right, Claire? Okay, now we find here later that Jesus Christ was called by Thomas, what? My Lord and my God. So we find clearly, and this is just a short study, through the Gospel of John to show us that according to the Gospel of John, Jesus Christ declared clearly that he was God. And so we find this pattern throughout the Scriptures, not only in the Old Testament. The Old Testament told us Messiah would be God. We find that the Gospel according to John declared that Messiah was God. And let's look at thirdly, the New Testament epistles declared that Messiah was God. Let's all turn to Colossians 1. Let's all turn there. In Colossians chapter number 1, we find here a wonderful explanation as to the person of Jesus Christ and who he is. And it speaks both there of his sovereignty. We find Jesus Christ as the sovereign of the world, but we also find him as the redeemer of the world. Let's read here Colossians 1, and I'll need someone to read verse 12 down to verse 17. Anybody like to volunteer there? All right, Wayne, go ahead. So Colossians, follow along there. Colossians 1, verse 12, down to verse number 17. And then we'll fill in the blanks here underneath that. So go ahead, brother. All right. So we find here, we know clearly here in verse 13 that he's talking about the Son, Jesus Christ. So notice here in your notes there on page number 15, the Bible tells us here, according to verse 15, that Jesus Christ is the what of the invisible who? Okay, so Jesus Christ is the image of the invisible God. That's what Colossians chapter 15 declares. Now, lest we misunderstand what that means, it's not just a reflection, it's his person. How do we know that? Because according to verse 16, notice, by Jesus Christ were all things what? Created. So notice, Jesus Christ is the image, that's the first blank, of the invisible God. But then we understand further that Jesus Christ, by Jesus Christ, were all things created. So Jesus Christ is not the image as far as in, well, it wasn't really him, it was just a reflection. No, we know that Jesus Christ was actually the creator of the universe. Let's look at the end of verse 16. We see that all things were created by him and for him. Now we find that being attributed to God in the Old Testament. We also find that in the book of Revelation. All things were created by him and for him. And here he's speaking of Jesus Christ. So understand here that we find in the New Testament epistles, there is a declaration that Messiah was God. Let's look at a few other ones there that we have in the New Testament. So the next one is Philippians 2:6. Who'd like to read that verse? Philippians 2:6. All right, Ray? Okay, so notice right there, Jesus Christ thought it not robbery to be what? Equal with God. So note it, he didn't think it, he didn't claim it, and so that's important there, Philippians 2:6. Let's look at the next one, Hebrews 1:8. All right, Brother Wagner. Okay, so Brother Wagner, God speaks unto the Son, and he says what? Thy throne, O God. So, fill in the blank there. Thy throne, O God, is forever and ever. So, God speaks to the Son, and he tells the Son, thy throne, O God. Okay? So, there it is. Let's look at another one, Linda. 1 John 3:16. Okay? So, according to this verse, who laid down his life for us? God. Is there any doubt about it? You read it in the Scriptures. Now, just so you know that if you want to go check your Bibles, this is not my invention, okay? That's what the Bible says. Hereby perceive we the love of God, because he laid down his life for us. Let's look at another one, 1 Timothy 3:16. Diane? Okay, so Diane, who was manifest in the flesh? God. So, again, the New Testament epistles are clear. You find, again, in our first point here, that Jesus Christ is the sovereign over the sinner. The Old Testament prophets, when they spoke of the Messiah who was to come, said he would be God. And we find that the gospel records, when Christ comes on the scene, he claimed to be God, and he was God. And then we also find that the New Testament epistles declare that Messiah was God. And so we find, first of all, that Jesus Christ is the sovereign over the sinner. But secondly, let's consider this. We see that Jesus Christ is the sacrifice for the sinner. Now, we touched a little bit on a few verses there, but I want us to see here that our Lord Jesus Christ often reminded the disciples when he came, what he came to do above all else. The emphasis of the gospel records is stated as follows, and this is my summary, if you would, of the ministry of Christ, why he came. Notice here, let's read those passages. So I'll need someone to turn to Matthew 16, verse 14 and 15. Who'd like to do that? Or Ray? Then someone turn to John 13, 1. All right, Brother Wagner. And then someone Luke 24, 44 through 47. All right, Wayne. All right, so let's look at those references, which sums up for us the emphasis of Christ and his record in the Gospels. So the first one there is Matthew 16, 14 and 15. Okay, so understand, after this great confession, Christ said, "There, I would build my church, the gates of hell shall not prevail against it." And so this was based upon the confession that Jesus Christ was the Messiah, the Son of the living God. And the Bible says that Jesus Christ began to tell his disciples, and you find a pattern over and over in the Gospels, that he says, I must go, I must suffer, I must be betrayed in the hands of sinners, I will die, and I will rise again from the dead. And so understand that as Christ, throughout his public ministry, as he was with his disciples, he was telling them that, and then he told them to tell no man. But what he was telling his disciples, there's coming a day when I'm going to die, I'm going to be betrayed in the hands of sinners. And he repeated that throughout his ministry. So notice the first part of the gospel is he must go and suffer. Let's look at another one, John 13, 1. So notice here, he must go and suffer, but then notice Christ says here, the Bible says that his hour was come. So before, as he's spending time with the disciples, he says, I will go. I must go. It will happen. And then we find that his hour has come. Now, it is interesting that there are oftentimes throughout the Gospels that things, they tried to take him, they tried to kill him, and they were not able, and the Bible says, because his hour was not yet come. And so understand that the emphasis of the Gospel, there are many wonderful things that happened in the Gospel, but the great emphasis is this: he must go, and then the Bible says, his hour is at hand. And then notice the third part, Luke 24, 44 through 47. This is after Christ rose from the dead. Wayne, go ahead, 44 through 47. Okay, so understand here, this is a summary of why Christ came. He came and he says, he must suffer. The Son of Man must suffer. Then we find the hour has come. And when the hour has come, we know that he died. He died, he tasted death for every man, according to Hebrews 2, 9. He was made a sacrifice, the atonement for the sin of the world. And then after this, Jesus Christ, after he rose from the dead, he says this, that all things must be fulfilled which were written. So understand, when Christ says, after this whole thing happened, he tells his disciples, all that's happened was what was written. Okay, not only what he had told them in his ministry, but what was written in the Old Testament. As we find in Luke 24, he expounded in the beginning at Moses and in the Psalms and in the prophets the things concerning himself. And so I wish I was there, and maybe one day we'll be able to listen to that. Jesus Christ is expounding the scriptures, the things concerning himself, and just giving us a summary of what all of this was about. He must go and suffer. The hour came, and then we look back on the cross, says the scriptures were fulfilled. So that is, Jesus Christ is the sacrifice for the sinner. That is why he came. He did many wonderful things. He did miracles. He had great messages. He preached. But the thing he came to do was to be the atonement, the sacrifice for the sin of the world. The great announcement from John the Baptist sums up the work of our blessed Savior. As John saw Jesus Christ coming unto him, he said, notice those words, behold the Lamb of God which taketh away the sin of the world. What an announcement to sit there as John the Baptist is just saying, there's coming somebody, and 1,000 people are gathering around John the Baptist and listening to him preach, and then all of a sudden these people expecting, he's coming, and then says, there he is, and giving this wonderful title, the Lamb of God which taketh away the sin of the world. So the Word of God declares that Christ offered himself up for the sinner. Consider the following verses that speaks of our Lord's sacrifice. We find that Jesus Christ even said that no man taketh his life from him. He lays it down willingly. Now consider the references. Let's look at Hebrews 2:9. Who'd like to read that verse? All right, Claire? Hebrews 2:9. Okay, so here, Claire, Jesus Christ, he tasted, that's your blank there, death for every man. So fill in those two blanks. Jesus Christ, notice, tasted death for every man. That's what the Bible says. He was made a little lower than the angels. Why? For the suffering of death. That's why he was made, for the suffering of death. He was robed in flesh. He became a man, yes, without ceasing to be God. And he tasted death for every man. And so we see again, Jesus Christ is the sacrifice for the sinner. Let's look at another one, 2 Corinthians 5, 20 and 21. Who'd like to read that? All right, Wayne, 2 Corinthians 5, 20 and 21. Okay, so according to this verse, Wayne, God made Jesus Christ to be what for us? Sin. God made Jesus Christ to be sin for us, notice, who knew no sin. And so Christ tasted death for every man. God made Christ to be sin for us, who himself knew no sin. Let's look at another one, Galatians 3:13. All right, Ray? Okay, so Ray here, Jesus Christ was made a what for us? He was made a curse for us. Notice, that he might redeem us from the curse of the law. So again, we find that Jesus Christ, as we determined first, he is the sovereign, he is God in the flesh, but also that sovereign, Jesus Christ, is also the sacrifice for the sinner. Let's look at another one, Romans, the reference there in Romans 5, verse 6 through 9. Who'd like to read that? All right, Hap, go ahead. So Romans 5, 6 through 9. Okay, so two things there happened. Jesus Christ, first of all, died for the who? Yeah, the term there is the ungodly in verse 6 there. Okay, so Christ died for the ungodly. That's your first point. So Christ died for the ungodly. And secondly, we find in the verse that Jesus Christ died for us while we were yet sinners. So understand here, when we speak of Jesus Christ as the sacrifice, the Bible says he died for the ungodly. He died for us while we were yet sinners. Now, understand, we see in this passage, he talks about that God commendeth his love towards us while we were yet sinners. Christ died for us, much more than now being justified by his blood. We shall be saved from wrath through him. So understand that the standard for reconciliation to a holy God is righteousness. We must determine that. We looked in our first lesson last week, the sinner, the recognition of every man, and we recognize that there is none righteous. There is not one that can attain that standard of holiness. And so, God, in his perfect plan, sent his Son Jesus Christ, who was God in the flesh, to die for the sins of the world. He was the perfect standard of righteousness. No man has ever met such a standard of righteousness apart from Jesus Christ. He was the perfect man. And so he came to die for the ungodly, that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Let's look at three more verses there. Let's go to Hebrews 4:15. All right, Ruth? Okay, so notice the Bible says that Jesus Christ was without what? He was without sin. So, he is the sacrifice, but the Bible says, understand, he was the sacrifice that was without sin. Let's look at 2 Corinthians 5:21. All right, Linda. All right, so Jesus Christ here, Linda, knew no what? He knew no sin. Let's look at one more reference, 1 Peter 2:21 and 22. All right, right? Okay, so the Bible says Jesus Christ did no sin. So the Bible says that Jesus Christ was without sin, Jesus Christ knew no sin, and Jesus Christ did no sin. So when we think about Jesus Christ and his person and who he came, according to the emphasis of the gospel, to go to the cross, to die for us. The hour came, and after the hour came, Jesus Christ points back and says, this was all according to the scriptures. This was all of the scripture point to one event, and that is the crucifixion of Jesus Christ as the sacrifice for the sinner. And we find that he tasted death for every man. He was made sin for us. He died for the ungodly, and he is the only one who meets the divine standard of God. Why? Because he was the only one that was without sin. He was the only one that knew no sin, and he was the only one that did no sin. No other man led such a life. Nor can any man lead such a life. So Jesus Christ, letter A, is the sovereign over the sinner. Number two, Jesus Christ is the sacrifice for the sinner. But thirdly, we see that Jesus Christ is the sufficiency for the sinner. Now that's important. We conclude that Jesus Christ is completely sufficient to satisfy the demands of a just God. You know, there is a false idea being propagated today that one must live a life of righteousness in order to be, receive eternal life. Such an idea is contrary to scriptures. You say, well, what do you mean by that? Well, let's consider a few things here, and then we'll go to the scriptures. Let me give you some definitions, and those are just written out there. But defining, first of all, Jesus Christ is described as the atonement. The word atonement means that to be the satisfaction, to be the substitute in the suffering for our sins. So he was the substitute. He was the atonement. Jesus Christ is also our redemption. He's the redeemer. The word redemption means to rescue and deliver from bondage and sin. Who delivers us? Christ does. We don't deliver ourselves. Christ does. The Bible says that Jesus Christ is our propitiations. The word propitiation means to satisfy the wrath of God through substitution. Understand that there's nothing in our lives that can satisfy the wrath of God. Only Jesus Christ can. Let's look at another expression. The Bible says that through Christ we have remission, remission of sin. The word remission means to receive pardon, to receive forgiveness from our deserved punishment. So understand, who received our punishment? Christ did. So how does a man think that he can receive remission on his own? It is impossible. Because he is not a worthy sacrifice. Even if he lost his life, he would lose his life as a sinner. There's only one who lost his life as an innocent. And that was Jesus Christ. Look at the next expression. Through Jesus Christ, we receive, notice, justification. The word justification means to render just, to render innocent. God pardons the sinner and accepts him as righteous. That's what that means. So understand, justification is this title that says, you've never sinned, you're free. That's what justification means. The judge finds you innocent. Well, wait a minute, we're not innocent. We're sinners. That's right. But Christ, who was our sacrifice, who was our substitute, who paid for our sin, he made the atonement, and therefore our sin, he became sin for us, was placed on him, and his perfect righteousness was placed on us, and therefore we're justified. We're free from sin, not based upon anything we've done. So understand, it's not faith in Christ, and then we have to live a good life in order to go to heaven. No, that was settled in Christ, period. Because we cannot be justified by believing Christ and being good people. We can only be justified by his righteousness because there's no righteousness within us. Consider this. The Christian does not live a righteous life because he desires to go to heaven one day. The Christian lives a righteous life because he has been set free from sin and death. Paul makes it clear in Galatians 2:21, I do not frustrate the grace of God, for if righteousness come by the law, then Christ is dead in vain. Righteousness does not come by the law. Why? Because whether it was before we believe in Christ or after we believe in Christ, we cannot live a perfect life. Righteousness does not come by the law. Even Paul says that the law was our schoolmaster to bring us to Christ because the law made us recognize that we cannot live for God. You see, righteousness does not come by the law. It comes by the death of Christ. Consider the truth regarding those who are in Christ Jesus. Those who are in Christ are those who have come to Christ by faith, according to Romans 4, verse 5. But let's read here in your notes, Romans 8. Let's look at verse 1 through 4 and then fill in the notes there. So notice Romans 8, 1 through 4. Who'd like to read those verses there? Anybody? All right, Ruth over here. Go ahead. Okay, so notice here, let's look at all those blanks here. According to verse 1, the Bible says, there is therefore now no what? There is no condemnation to who? To them which are in Christ Jesus. You know that word condemnation, it's a linear thing, it's continual. There is no condemnation now, nor will there ever be a condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus. He said, how is that possible? Because Christ suffered the condemnation. All of it. You see, that is why there is no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. Why? Because Christ was our condemnation. He died for us. So that we would never come into condemnation. Let's look at another one. The law, according to verse 2, the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made me free from the law of what? Sin and death. So understand, the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus, what do we get when we are in Christ Jesus? We are made free from the law of sin and death. What does sin bring about in our lives? Death. Remember, Romans 6:23, the wages of sin is death. What's the opposite of that? But the gift of God is living a righteous life. No. The gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. There it is. So we find that the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made me free from the law of sin and death. Let's look at according to verse 3 and 4. Notice, can the righteousness of the law be fulfilled in us apart from Jesus Christ? No. So it is clear that we cannot fulfill the righteousness of the law, the demands of the law, without Christ, if we are apart from Christ. How is the righteousness of the law fulfilled in us, according to verse 3 and 4? How is it fulfilled in us? Yeah, so notice here, that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. According to verse 1, there is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. So how is the righteousness of the law fulfilled in us? It is in Jesus Christ. That's what he says. God sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin condemned sin in the flesh. For what? That the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us. You see, we cannot fulfill the righteousness of the law in us apart from Christ. He fulfills that demand. If you look at quickly here, we, for sake of time, just cover the next ones quickly there. Romans 5:18, we see that the free gift came upon all men unto justification by the righteousness of Jesus Christ. The Bible says, therefore, as by the offense of one, judgment came upon all men to condemnation, even so by the righteousness of one. The free gift came upon all men unto justification. So notice there, the free gift came upon all men unto justification by the righteousness of Jesus Christ. Not our own righteousness, His righteousness. Jesus Christ, according to 1 John 4:10, 1 John 2:2, Romans 3:25, is declared to be the atonement for our sins. So the demands of a holy God were met in Christ Jesus. Our Savior was the sufficient sacrifice for the sin of the world. No other sacrifice or service is needed for eternal life. Now, understand, I believe that those who are in Christ Jesus live a holy life and desire to live such a life, but not in order to get eternal life, because they already have it in Christ Jesus. You see, the truth is summed up in 1 John 5:11. And this is the record that God hath given to us eternal life. And this life is in His Son. He that hath the Son hath life, and he that hath not the Son of God hath not life. And so we understand that the gift, God's gift of eternal life, is linked to the possession of who? Jesus Christ. So here's what we conclude. Jesus Christ is God, who stands over the world as sovereign. As God, Jesus Christ became a man that he might be the sacrifice for the sin of the world. And as the sacrifice, Jesus Christ is completely sufficient to reconcile us to God. You see, Jesus Christ did for us what the law could not do for us.